Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Amen. I love the picture that was up there when Gene was doing the children's thing. I mean, that was a tough-looking bunch of guys. You know, when I saw that at the first service, I thought, well, we could call them the three wise guys. That would be more like my relatives in Chicago than anything else. You know, the three wise acres, we could have had Mo, Larry, and Curly. I could go on with this for a long time, but I'm not going to. I really like this gospel selection that we had today. Today we're observing the Feast of the Epiphany. The exact date of it is January 6th. It doesn't come around very often. As a matter of fact, the last time that I preached on this text, this Epiphany, was 20 years ago. And the pastors decided to be kind to me and not have me preach on the death of the innocent children, so we're celebrating Epiphany today. And I like this gospel. It has kind of this air of scandal about it. It's not the sort of scandal that we might normally think of when we hear that word, but it is a scandal nevertheless. And where it comes from is the understanding of glory. In particular, as it was understood by the people of Jesus' own time. Glory itself is a rather ephemeral quality. It's something that many people long for during their lifetime, but very few of them actually acquire it. Over the course of a lifetime, glory is just like fame. It can be very fleeting, present at one moment and then gone in the next. But it's important for us to consider the context. The Hebrew language. The Hebrew language is much different than our English and a variety of others because words don't just designate concepts, but they carry with them an expression of concreteness. Something to be experienced in the real world. As a matter of fact, if you were speaking in that language, as they would say that somebody walked, the actual word, if we were to translate it literally into a contemporary language, would be describing placing a foot upon the ground and feeling the difference that it made. I mean, it's that concrete. You know, we say the word walk and we picture somebody moving along, but for them it was something that was much more solid. Well, glory is the same way. It's not just an adjective or a verb. It's a very solid noun for them at the same time. In the Hebrew language, glory is a possession which can be seen and touched. And in the case of the Hebrew people, glory in its humanity was best evidenced through the accumulation of wealth. We still tend to think in those same general kinds of terms. You know, we ascribe to extremely wealthy people a variety of qualities and characteristics that maybe they do or perhaps don't deserve. But we endow them with a certain amount of glory. Glory is something that some people are able to attain, but with the Hebrew people, it is something that was unfailingly associated with the king. The king was that primary possessor of glory. For us, as I said, it's conceived of as a quality that might be bestowed upon others. I think we tend to ascribe this quality to those who have made a significant sacrifice through their lives and actions. Most often we connect that word with the military or firefighters or the local police. Those who place themselves in harm's way may be a very good contemporary example for us. Would be that incredible group of people who have taken great risk to address the Ebola epidemic in Africa. They've entered into a task that brings with it the possibility of losing their life in the midst of seemingly hopeless situation. At least from our distance, the situation looks hopeless. They wouldn't go there if they didn't think that they could address that in some manner and bring something to those people who are suffering. You see, when they do that, the glory that we bestow upon them is not due to the possessions they have, but the fact that they are willing to put at risk the one human possession worthy of the label of glorious, and that is life. They're willing to risk their life, that singular gift from God which is so highly prized. And it's when we acknowledge and recognize our source of life, then we also recognize the true possessor of glory. Glory is not something of ours. Glory of God is what undergirds our life. The glory of God is something in which we participate, but we do not own. And it's God's glory that we remember on the day of Epiphany, the day in the church year when we celebrate the manifestation of God's presence in the person of Jesus, and it is the day when God's glory is revealed in the incarnation, and therein lies the scandal. God incarnate, the creator of all that exists, becoming finite. God entering humanity, coming into our reality at a specific time, a specific place, a specific race, and a specific gender. In theology, we talk about the scandal of particularity, that God would decide to do something such as that, and all of it done for us. God comes to this poor family. And so here the very glory of God appears. And it appears in order to bring hope to a world of darkness. The prophet Isaiah had written about it long before. The Old Testament text, the sign for Epiphany, comes from the 60th chapter of Isaiah, where the prophet wrote, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord." Isaiah was letting them know that the glory that was going to attract the world was not all the possessions and power and the wealth of the nation of Israel. It was going to be the glory of God which would be dwelling with them. The glory of God which shone in the Son, the Messiah. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. And it is only the glory of God that calls for a response from all those who encounter it. And that's what's so important about this story of these magi, these wise men. and where the scandal of this birth continues. Consider it. They were men who represented the glory of the world, all of its wisdom, all of its power, all of its treasure. They represented all of that. And here they are now, in this backwater place, giving homage to an infant. This is the utter and complete reversal of what the world expects, because the proper order of things have been changed and twisted around, so far so that it is at the point of being scandalous. Because how is it that these men should come to this place of all places and kneel before an infant, offering the very best that they have? God turns things over. The status quo does not continue, because God is with us. The actions of those magi recounted in this reading become a wonderful occasion for us to ask of ourselves whether or not we are offering the very best for the Son of God. Or are we more likely to admit that we are giving from the leftovers of our lives? It's a serious question that we need to ask and that we need to answer honestly. Are we seeking the glory of this world? Or do we find our fulfillment in being of service to the glory of God? Of looking after those who are in those backwater places, those who are in need, those who have no voice or anyone to speak for them? Are we serving them or ourselves? The day of Epiphany asks us to take a measure of ourselves and of our response to Christ as the manifestation of God's presence and glory. So celebrate this season. Celebrate the Epiphany. It is a wonderful story of foreigners. Foreigners who came to see the miraculous thing that God had done. And it can be a catalyst for us in taking a measure of our lives. For God is with us, no longer just in that manger, no longer way there in the past, but with us each and every step of our day. Amen.